Cal. I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it at John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to be reading the opening 24 verses of John 7. And it's entitled in the ESV, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. Let's hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. In him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in John's Gospel. And at the end of John chapter 6, it tells us in the scriptures that people were beginning to desert Jesus. People were beginning to leave Jesus. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Do you also want to go?" And they said those words that are quite remarkable. He said, "You know, where would we go? To who else can we go? In who else can we trust?" In other words, they knew that there was no one other than Jesus. He was the one that was promised. Now, John, the gospel writer, collects all of his material and puts it together because he's got one goal in mind. That is that those who read John's gospel might become believers. That's John's open desire, that those who read John's gospel, as they read John's gospel, as they study the truth about Jesus, they might encounter the living Christ for themselves, and they might become believers, they might become followers. That's what John is all about. He longs for people to be followers of Jesus. It's a desire of my own heart, that everyone that might come through the worship of the name of God in this place might become absolutely holy, devoted followers of Jesus. And John selects his material, and it's interesting because at this time we know that Jesus was in Galilee. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find so much of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. You'll read the reports of all that Jesus did in Galilee. You'll read about an incredible ministry of teaching and preaching. You'll read about an incredible ministry of miracles, about the kingdom of God breaking in on mankind. But John wants to take us to all that Jesus is and is about to do. And so he tells us here in John's Gospel, chapter 7, that Jesus was going about in Galilee, and he wasn't going up to Judea, because to go up to Judea was where the Jewish people wanted to kill him. Now, he wasn't worried about the Jewish people and those who wanted to kill him. He was on a divine timetable. Jesus himself was the one who chose to go to the cross, but in his time, not in man's time. And you'll find all the way through the scriptures that Jesus is on a divine timetable. He does not do what man demands. He only does the will of his Father. And we pick up the account in John chapter 7 when it's coming near to the Jewish Feast of Booths. The Jewish people had three great big festivals that they celebrated annually. There was the Feast of Booths was an annual one, and there was the Feast of Passover, there was the Feast of Pentecost, and there was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles did two things. It remembered the deliverance of God of the people of Israel out of Egypt, and so it recalled and remembered how they flew Egypt, and the people, as they celebrated it was one of the most joyful celebrations in the Jewish calendar, was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And the people would actually make little tents, little shelters that they would live in for the week of the celebrations. And the celebration was an incredible celebration, because it gave thanks for God's redemption, and it also looked towards the coming promised Messiah. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, had this: our God is a redeemer, our God is a deliverer, and our God one day is sending the Messiah. And so that's what the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. Incredible celebration. And there were two great kind of moments in the context of it. One was that they would light these massive big candlesticks, and it would remind them of the pillar of fire that led the people, in the wilderness experience. And the other thing they would do is there was a ritual where they would pour out water. And it would remind people of how God provided for them out of the rock when they were thirsty. He gave them water. And it's interesting that these two images, this imagery of light and this imagery of the satisfaction of thirst, are images which Jesus himself picks up on in his teaching. I am the light of the world. The people are going up for the Feast of Tabernacles, but Jesus is not about to go up for the Feast of Tabernacles, because what you'll discover all the way through John, well, he is going to go, but he's going to go in his time, not in man's time. And the reality is that all the way through John's Gospel, and especially through chapter 7 into chapter 8, you start to find the hostility there is towards Jesus. Now, you and I should recognize with this, because we live in a world that's very hostile to Jesus. It is hostile to Jesus. It is hostile to the uniqueness of Christ. It is hostile to Jesus being the only Lord and Savior. It is hostile to Jesus being the only way to God. It is hostile to the claims he makes. It is hostile to the salvation which he offers. Nothing is new. And in John chapter 7, you'll find that there are many, many people who are hostile to Jesus. The Jews want to kill him. His own brothers don't believe in him. Many debate him, but they don't trust him. And even in the context of John chapter 7, you find there are those who say, oh, he's a good man. And others are saying, oh, he's not a good man, he's deceiving people, he's leading people astray. Nothing has changed. People are hostile to Jesus. People think he's just a good man. They're happy with Jesus being this great example, but don't you dare tell me that he's the only Savior. There's a hostility, there's an unbelief. And we meet it here in John chapter 7. Interesting. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Our God is a deliverer. He's going to send the Messiah. Jesus is in the midst of them. He is the Messiah. And what do you find? You find unbelief. That ought not to surprise us, because Jesus is in the midst of us, risen from the dead. Having died on Calvary's cross, having been resurrected from the dead, having ascended into glory, interceding at the right hand of the Father, and one day coming again in our world. We live in a world where many just do not believe that. And some people who even think he was a good man, that's all they think about him, because they've never put their trust in him. They've never exercised faith in him. They've never believed that he is the one who will ultimately carry them into the presence of God for all eternity. If that were so, their life would look very different from how it looks right now. Because you cannot believe those things about Jesus and not be changed. And so here in John chapter 7, we find unbelief, we find confusion, we find debate about Jesus Christ. And it's in the context of going up to the most incredible festival where we think about God as a deliverer and we think about God providing the Messiah. And yet there you find the attitude of people. You know, the truth is this, our God is a deliverer. He delivers those who by faith in Jesus Christ repent and put their trust in him. And our Messiah is coming again. And that's the strong belief of every born-again believer in Christ. He's coming again. And it's a cause of great rejoicing. But here we find Jesus ahead of Calvary's cross. Here we find him, being surrounded by his brothers, his half-brothers, being surrounded by Jewish teachers, being surrounded by the crowds. And what we find is disbelief and debate about who he is. Today, Jesus is surrounded by the crowds, and there's disbelief and debate about who he is. His brothers are interesting. We know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We know, because the account is accurate, that Mary and Joseph did not have sexual relationships until after he was born. But we do know that Mary and Joseph, after the time of Christ, went on to have children. And effectively, they were the half-brothers of Jesus. What would that have been like? Growing up with Jesus as your half-brother. We don't have much insight into the boy Jesus. In actual fact, I think Thomas was preaching on the boy Jesus in the temple. Was that you last week, or is it Thomas this week? Thomas was preaching this week at Kilmarnock on the boy Jesus at the temple. What his brothers must have been thinking about there, you know, when he goes up to the temple and he kind of baffles the religious leaders. And they're sitting there thinking, that's our big brother. He's bright. But the interesting thing is that his half-brothers grew up not believing who Jesus was. I actually find great encouragement from that. I find great encouragement because the desire of my heart as a Christian is that my whole family might be Christian. But they're not. I find a strange comfort in the fact that while they were growing up with Jesus, his half-brothers did not believe in him. Now, I know because of the record that later in life they came to faith in Christ. And in actual fact, his half-brothers became leaders in the life of the church. And I still long for the salvation of my whole family. But here's his brothers. They're still operating according to the kind of ways of man. You see, they knew that Jesus had done miracles. In actual fact, the big miracle that's being talked about here in John chapter 7 is the one that Jesus did at the beginning of John chapter 5. You know when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda who'd been lying there for 39 years, was it? You know, that's the miracle they're all referencing in John chapter 7. So the brothers, they knew that Jesus could perform miracles. They'd seen their half-brother do these incredible things. But they're still thinking according to the ways of man. You know, if you want to get a following, you know, the crowds are beginning to desert Jesus, remember? If you want to get a following, if you want to get a kind of group of disciples, if you want to kind of raise your profile a little bit, go to where the crowds are. Isn't that interesting? Man's way. You know, you want to get a following, go where the crowds are. You want people to take attention, mate, you know, sort of notice you, then go where the crowds are. They're just thinking in purely kind of human terms. You know, get yourself up there at the feast. You know, the place is going to be packed. It's one of the most joyful occasions. You do a few miracles up there. Wow. But their motivation is completely out of unbelief because it tells us very openly in verse 5, not even his brothers believed in him. They'd seen the miracles, but they did not believe. You know, the interesting thing is there are many, many people in this world that I hear say, if God would just do something for me, if God would just show himself in some way, if God in some sort of dramatic way would go, bazoom, there you are, that's who I am, I would believe. And here's the truth, you wouldn't. Because when God shows himself in human flesh, when God is born of a virgin, when God in Christ Jesus teaches us the ways of the kingdom, shows us the power of the kingdom, exercises the authority of the kingdom, lives, dies, is raised from the dead, and ascends into heaven, and the testimony is true, and the world rejects that, they're not going to believe when God goes zap. Even his brothers did not believe in him. You see, they knew who he was, and you might know who Jesus is. They knew what he did, and you might know what he has done. But there's a world of a difference between knowing and believing. There's a world of a difference between surrendering who we are to him and just keeping him at the distance we want to keep him at. Here were his brothers. They did not believe in him. It's interesting, Jesus, as he is gracious and honest with them. He said, you know, that's my time has not yet come. This is not according to the Father's will. It's not for me to go up to the tabernacles and perform great miracles. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that the ways of the world, the ways of walking without God are evil. Well, we don't like that. You know, see, Jesus is brutally honest. Don't walk in God's ways, you walk in evil ways. That's what he says. Don't walk in God's ways, you're walking in evil ways. The world doesn't want to hear that. We're good people after all. That's what the world thinks. We are not good people. When we don't walk in God's ways, we are evil people. That's what Christ says. His brothers struggled with that. So did the Jews who heard them. So did the crowd that gathered. He says, you go up to the feast because I'm not going up to this feast. There's some debate in the text here. Some say the original text says, I'm not going up yet. And others just say, I'm not going up to the feast. And in one respect, it doesn't matter. The reality is this, Jesus is not going up at anyone's bidding except God the Father. That's the reality. Jesus is not in man's timetable, he's in God's timetable. Jesus has come to redeem mankind. And the only way to do that is to operate in accordance with God's will. And so they go off, and he stays in Galilee. But then he goes up to the feast. But he doesn't go publicly. Ta-da! He goes privately. Here's the other thing. He doesn't appear and start performing miracles. He appears and starts to teach. You know, one of the glorious things about God is that He wants to teach us His ways. Now, you and I live in a world where we put great emphasis upon education. We pray for our nursery teachers, we pray for our primary school teachers, we pray for our secondary school teachers. We place great emphasis upon trying to find our kids good schools. We long for them to continue in a good education. Of course, the interesting thing is that how we weigh that and how we measure what a good school looks like, I'm not sure, because what I'd like to do is measure the who of the teachers, not the what. Because quite frankly, some of the what is pants, right? But at the end of the day, the who of the teacher. Now that's different. But God longs to teach us. And I love a good education. And I love a good education in every field, in every area. And I long for quality teachers who've got their who right, who would teach in wonderful ways, whatever the subject. The unfolding of all that we know about this incredible world that God has made. But God longs to teach us. God longs to teach us who He is. God longs to teach us who we are. God longs to show us that we've been made in His image for His glory. That in actual fact, we do have a purpose, and that purpose is for the glory of God and the betterment of mankind as a result. He wants to teach us those things. And Jesus appears at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the Feast of Booths. But He appears teaching. Interesting, they're all looking for Him, but they're not looking for Him because they long to listen to Him, they long to trust Him, they long to believe in Him. They're looking for Him because the Jews want to kill Him. They're looking for Him because they want to debate Him. They're looking for Him because they kind of like the engagement, but they don't want the engagement that would change their lives. Where is He? They're all muttering about Him. Some say He's a good man, others say no, He's leading us all astray. But nobody speaks openly for fear of the Jews. Then in the midst of the feast, Jesus appears in the temple and begins teaching. I love that. We're all out to kill you. And He appears right in the middle of the temple and begins to teach. No great miracles, just teaching. You want to really know who God is? You want to really know God's way? And all He does is start to engage with Him. Here's the incredible thing is, the Jewish teachers who are listening to Him, they're amazed. How did this man get his learning? He's never studied. Now what they mean by that is he's never sat under the seat of the great educators of his day. And Jesus didn't sit at the seat of the great educators of his day in the Jewish rabbinical schools. He didn't. And they look at that and they think, how did this man get his teaching? He's never studied. There's the godness of God for you. But Jesus turns around and says, my teaching is not mine, it's from Him who sent me. If anyone really wants to do God's will, he'll recognize that the teaching that I bring is the teaching of God. He'll recognize that the authority that lies behind everything I'm saying is the authority of God. In other words, what happens when a man or a woman is converted is there's something goes on intellectually and spiritually where they recognize that what God's word says is true. It's authoritative. That's why I said to the children, If we're going to be followers of Jesus, then his way is going to be our way. His friends are going to be our friends. His enemies are going to be our enemies. His cross is going to be our cross. If God's word is true. You see, if you believe in Jesus, you will never doubt his word. I don't mean you might not doubt, you know, who you are and what you're becoming and how much you understand the thing. I'm not saying that. There's room for that in the faith. But you understand that his word is true. His word is to be believed. His word is to be accepted. His word is to live and die by. And Jesus, in actual fact, engages with them. He says, you wonder where I learned to teach. He says, all that I speak is according to the will of the Father. The one who speaks in his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. There is no falsehood in what I'm saying. And then he turns and he said, did Moses not give you the law? And they all go, oh yes, Moses gave us the law. And he says, and does that law not say you shall not kill, but yet what you want to do is kill me? So the very book that they think they understand, they don't understand. The very book that speaks to them of a deliverer, they don't get. The crowd say, who is it that wants to kill you? Because they don't know the Jewish plan. He must have a demon. And Jesus continues. And he speaks to them. He said, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. That's the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He says, Moses gave you circumcision, although it wasn't Moses. See, they all sort of would reference Moses as the one who gave him circumcision, but in actual fact, it was Abraham who was given circumcision. Which is why you get that little qualifier. He says, and if it so happens that a child's day for circumcision, the eighth day, falls on a Sabbath, you'll circumcise the child. And you're not breaking the law. And they're all nodding in agreement. He says, why do you marvel that on the Sabbath day I would make a man completely whole? And somehow you think that's law-breaking. Circumcision, an act of righteousness. Complete healing of a man that's been lying at a pool of Bethesda, whole again. You see, they've been badly taught. And here is Jesus, in a way, teaching them that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what you need to do is learn what it is to judge by the right appearances. What is God doing here? He is showing the people that Christ is the Messiah at the tabernacles, the very feast that celebrates the promise of the coming Messiah. He's showing them who he is. And they cannot see it. And he says, when you look into the Word of God, judge it rightly. When you look into the Son of God, judge him rightly. For they are the same thing. Remember how John begins his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So how do you judge Jesus? Do you judge him to be a good man? Do you judge him to be a good example? Do you judge him to be a good teacher and a worker of good things? Or do you judge him to be God's long-promised Messiah? God's long-promised Savior, the Deliverer, the one who, as we repent of our sins and put our trust in him, can save us? See, here's the incredible thing is, we can make a judgment of Jesus, but rest assured that he will make a judgment of us. But what will he see? Will he see a heart wholly surrendered to him? Will he see a life wholly devoted to him? Will he see a person whose desire is to make his word their word, his way their way? Is that what he sees? You know, I was almost going to share this morning with the children, but I decided not to. About my dear friend John Sakala. The reason for that is, John, many of you had the privilege of meeting John. John was brought up in the Chicago mob. John, at the age of 12, used to sleep with a gun under his pillow. John, because of his upbringing, was in the gangs. John went into a life of crime because it was expected of him. John became very good at a life of crime. He became a high-end professional art thief. John had a face that was lived in. Tragically, he wasn't tragic enough, he was an art thief, but tragically he got involved in the drug scene very heavily and went from dealing to using, and in the process of using ended up in the absolute pit and degradation of society. He was a man that had many bullet holes and many stab wounds in his person. And even after his conversion to Christ, when he went into prison, the price of leaving the gangs was that somebody slit his throat. And he survived that. And he eventually got out of prison. And he eventually started to look into God's word and to look at the person of Jesus. And John never answered the question, "What do you do?" For he knew what he had done. But he always answered the question, "Who are you?" And his answer was along the lines of, "I am a punk who has been forgiven and been given the privilege to sit in the company of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And his favorite Bible verse was John 7, verse 24. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And if you looked at his face, he had a face that was lived in. And if you looked at his appearance, he had an appearance that was at times terrifying. And people used to look at him and say, "You're just a big thug." And John used to smile and say, "Do not judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment. I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm as pure as the driven snow in God's sight, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done." There were many making judgment of Jesus that day, and their judgment was flawed. But there were those who were beginning to see it. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's our only hope. And by faith in him, we can be transformed. And that's what happened to my dear brother John. Through faith in Christ, his life was transformed. And it did not matter that he could never change his external appearance, because it wasn't his external appearance that mattered. It was who he was in Christ. Who are you? Who are you in Jesus? If you know that, you're a saved person. If you don't know that, you're not a saved person. And the call of God upon your life is to repent and trust Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the way in which, in the midst of doubt and disbelief, in the midst of confusion and debate, you show us who you are. You call us to yourself. You invite us to have faith and to be transformed. May you transform each one of us that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.